Today, Darren continues our series in Matthew, Parables, Truths of the Kingdom Revealed, with a message called Just Jesus. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Matthew as we dig into God's Word together.
All right, well, I want to welcome you today, and yes, we're going to be wrapping up, actually, this series in parables, and big thanks to John, man. You basically, like, just teed up the entire sermon, so big thanks to that. If you're getting it twice, basically, today, so good. I do want to say, before we dive in, a couple things. Oh, you might have noticed, if you didn't notice, you're probably sitting on it, there's an invitation card to Church of the Lake next Sunday, all right? So if you show up here at this building, you're going to be disappointed. So come to the lake. It's going to be great. That's an invitation card. Yes, you could say for you, but right now I'm giving you the invitation. So please take that card and invite somebody else who needs to be at Church of the Lake, all right? So that's what we're supposed to do with that. Also, too, I just want to say, notice this snazzy, nice blue shirt I have on, okay? Those of you who actually signed up and put your T-shirt size on the welcome desk here a couple weeks ago, we're going to have a meeting on the 3rd combined with Tenderfoot. We're all going to be handing out T-shirts. We're going to have some time of prayer and then give some instruction on kind of the event itself as we prepare to go. So please plan to be here for that. And if you didn't put your T-shirt size down, I do know that there were extras ordered. So we'll try to get you one, but no promises. But if you put your size down, you should have a shirt waiting for you on that. I'm really excited about it. It's going to be great. I know there's already some people excited about being baptized there. And so God's going to move. He always does. And just a humble reality of just like seeing God do some great things. So with that, I want to pray for our morning, and we're going to dive right into to Matthew 13. God in heaven, I want to thank you for the opportunity we have to gather in your name, declare your truth, and ultimately rest in the gospel, that you have come the distance for us to save a sinner like us, to be able to lay all of those things down at the foot of the cross, and every Sunday remember that incredible gift that you've given. And I pray, Lord, as we wrap up this series today, as we've heard so many great parables and stories and illustrations and teachings from you over the last several weeks, Lord God, I just thank you for the opportunity once again to sit under your word and just hear from you. So I pray, Lord, that I would get out of the way and that you would speak, and Lord, that you would be able to reap a harvest that is due. So we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to partner with Tenderfoot. We pray for Pastor Chris and his wife, Daisha, as they're continuing to navigate health issues. And we thank you for Sean's continued recovery as well as he's doing better this week. And, Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to, despite the challenges we face, knowing that you are still at work very much. And so we praise you and we thank you and we ask all this in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. All right, yes, if you have your Bible, smartphones, tablets, turn with me to Matthew 13. Before we get into the text, I want to share with you a quick story, all right? January 12th, 2007, a Washington, D.C. Metro Plaza station, 7:51 a.m., morning rush hour. A man sets up near the entrance, jeans, baseball cap, violin case open on the ground, and he starts to play. For about 43 minutes, in those 43 minutes, 1,097 people walk past him, many of them within 3 feet. Seven people stopped. Seven people out of 1,097 stopped what they were doing and listened for at least 1 minute. 27 dropped money into the case, but most of them were on the run and didn't slow down. The total take for the morning, any guesses? $32. At the end of his time there, this is what happened. The man in the baseball cap is none other than Joshua Bell, one of the finest violinists alive. Just 3 days before this, he played the same music to a sold-out crowd in Boston where the seats went for about $100 each. The violin in his hands, those of you who care about music and love that, is a Stradivarius, made in 1713 and worth $3.5 million. The Washington Post set this whole thing up, and they wanted to know whether one of the greatest musicians in our country could cut through the D.C. rush hour. The article won a Pulitzer Prize. And here's what I want you to notice. Nobody in that station was saying that he was a bad violinist. Nobody was saying that, boy, he, you know, they're trying to heckle him, or boy, he needed to get better, or that, you know, they were somehow complaining. They just didn't stop. The Post had a phrase about how this can happen, and they called it art without a frame. Art without a frame. The same man, same violin, same music. But take away the concert hall, the tuxedo, the program, the ticket price, and that framing disappears. And 1,070 people walked right on by. And, you know, you don't know what they're thinking. Perhaps it's just their busy regular day. Maybe it's just isn't important right now. I got to get to the next thing. You know, maybe it's just another guy trying to make it in music. Maybe it's just another musician trying to get noticed. It's just, he's just, until the reality was revealed of who he actually is. I think in so many ways, this reveals to us what we have been staring at for the last like 7 weeks as we've been going through chapter 13, parable by parable, verse by verse, going through each one of these and really examining what is Jesus driving at. And in so many ways, maybe some of you are here today, you've heard these parables being revealed to you in a new way, maybe in a fresh way, maybe in a way that has never occurred to you before. And that's not because of me, that's because of what God's doing in and through the opportunities we have in the morning. As we've considered the treasure of great value that is actually found. An ordinary day of fishing, and all of a sudden Jesus turns the net. He changes that net. The wheat that all looks the same until harvest. And as today we wrap up this series, I think Matthew does something where he points us to, despite the fact that we've been spending time trying to understand parables, and even in verse 11 we see that Jesus says it's a gift to be able to understand these kinds of truths. Matthew does something to wrap this chapter up as he points us back to that home crowd. As John well stated, here he goes back to the very place that they would have seen him, baby Jesus and toddler Jesus, grow up into the man that he was and is. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to verse 53. We're going to begin reading there. When Jesus had finished telling these stories, so again, he's done telling the parables, telling the illustrations, he left that part of the country. He returned to Nazareth, his hometown. When he taught there in the synagogue, everyone was amazed and said, "Where does he get this wisdom and the power to do miracles?" Now, one thing I'll just highlight very quickly is, notice where he is. Okay, he's actually teaching in a synagogue, a kind of a proper place, right? Like, where have we been in this whole chapter? We've either been in a boat on the Sea of Galilee or in a private room where he's talking to his disciples, okay? This is the first time in the church setting that he's been, the synagogue where he is. So he moves from 690 feet below sea level at the Sea of Galilee. And then when it says he leaves the country, ancient Nazareth is located about 2,000 feet above where the Sea of Galilee is. And so it wasn't just a quick little thing. There was pretty significant effort to get back home to Nazareth. And what's the response? As we see here, they're amazed. Where did he get the wisdom? Like, how did he have the power to do miracles? And I want us to sit in this moment for a second, because Matthew's telling us what they saw. He's telling us what they heard. As they all sat in the synagogue and they embraced and were just enthralled by the wisdom that he had to share. They had the evidence. And they were frankly impressed by that evidence. They were amazed. But what shocks me even more than that is, in verse 55, it says that they scoffed at him. He's just a carpenter's son. And we know Mary, his mother and brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, all his sisters live right here among us. Isn't that interesting? That though Sunday morning, or Saturday, I guess, the Sabbath, right? Saturday, they're amazed, and by Saturday afternoon, it's kind of like, oh, I don't know. What was that? Interesting, I think that reveals something, that you can be moved by Jesus and still not be moved toward Jesus. It's interesting to me that here in this audience, they were fascinated. We might think Jesus is quotable, adorable, a great teacher, a good man, wise beyond his years, and never once bend a knee. These people were missing the framework to really receive a Savior, to recognize that this was a divine reality faced right in front of them, and they weren't going to have it. I think that's because amazement is not the same thing as faith. Amazement costs you nothing. You can go to a circus and be amazed, right? Faith, truly faith, costs you everything. And I want to press in on this a little bit this morning because I find myself, and maybe you can find yourself in a similar place, where it's like when you're faced with evidence, it's really hard to refute. It's really hard to navigate, well, what about this truth? Do I really believe this? What am I thinking? And so you process the evidence, but instead of acknowledging it for what it is, we're really good at reclassifying that evidence. Something that happens kind of out of the ordinary in our lives, and we say, oh, well, the door opens that maybe shouldn't have opened. The money shows up that we didn't expect to be there. The diagnosis that comes back in your favor. The person who you've been really needing a call from all of a sudden calls you out of the blue. The thing that you've been dreading finally resolves. And we have two responses in those moments, don't we? We have one response where we say, praise God, we recognize his hand in our life, and we're excited to be able to see, hey, this is our faith being lived out, and he has a mission and a purpose for my life. And even though I don't always have the pieces all together, that's okay. We want to give him glory and honor. But I know many other people, some Christians, some are not, that would rather say, well, that was just lucky. That was just good timing. That was coincidence. And do you ever hear this phrase? Sometimes things just work out. I hear that a lot. And I want to challenge our thinking with why do we do that? Or why, or you know, knock on wood. You ever hear that? These are the kinds of things that we're if intentional or unintentional, we begin to take away from who Jesus is and what he's really doing and his participation in our lives. We say, oh, it's just luck. Because guess what? If it's only luck, here's what gets to happen. We get to enjoy that lucky moment. Oh, that was great. That was fun. We enjoy it. And then we get to move on. If it was coincidence, we don't owe anyone anything. It was just a coincidence how that worked out. Wow, that was really cool. But if it actually is God's hand at work in our lives, that changes things. That means something. And I think, I just wonder, Nazareth, maybe we know some people in your own life where people would rather be lucky than accountable to what God's doing in their life. I think about our county. I often think about Wallowa County, and I love Wallowa County. I thoroughly enjoy being here in the county, and one of the things I love about it is that self-reliant attitude, right? You fix your own fence, you fix your own car, you get your own hay up, right? You don't wait for anyone else because no one else is coming, right? You just gotta, you get her done, right? And I admire that. That's a great virtue, but just like any good virtue, it has a backsided weakness, doesn't it? And what I concern about, what I've been praying about, especially as we approach today's text, is that if we're too caught up in that virtue, then we will miss the gift when it's being handed to us. And this is the rub, right? Like we go back to the mustard seed. Remember that? This little bitty mustard seed that seems so insignificant grows into a bush that can provide rest for birds. Or that little bitty yeast into a 50-pound bag of flour. It's so insignificant and almost nothing, and yet transforms the entire flour. The question I have for us today, does God get any credit, or is it just luck and hard work? See, I think this begins to highlight, I think, where Nazareth is with Jesus. And you ask the question, well, why would they be there? Well, when you think about their story, I mean, just go back to Christmas, the babe in a manger. This incredible story. And you guys have heard people's testimonies. You've heard God working in their life, and wow, they were this way, and now they're this way. And you think, wow, that's incredible. That's amazing. Think about what Mary and Joseph's testimony. Think about what, you know, here they were, they went to the census and they got that, and then what happens? They get word that the king's trying to kill all those little boys, and so they run to Egypt, right? And then now this is their last stop, and they decide to raise their family in Nazareth. Think about Mary and Joseph trying to tell that story to their community. As John did a great job, you know, 200, 300, 500 people, very, very small. Everyone knows everybody's business. This is a one well town. Okay, not a one horse town, a one well town. That's they would determine the size of these communities, and you can't water very much more than that. Think about Joseph explaining that Jesus is the son, his son, but not technically. And how do you explain the Mary thing? And it's like, how does that happen? Think about the other siblings that are there, the sisters, the brothers. All right, they weren't perfect. Right? Only Jesus was. So then it's like, well, how do you explain? Well, that snotty little Judas, right? Like, or whatever. You know, oh, I know little Sally over here, you know, what she was into. You begin to get a picture of like, they would have known. They would have had a file on Jesus' family. And yeah, that was a great testimony. Yeah, that's an incredible story. And when that young family came to Nazareth and that synagogue church, they loved on them. They probably put a meal train together for them to help them get on their feet. They you know, supplied work for Joseph. And toddler Jesus was probably right there in his back pocket helping. They remember all that. But that was 30 years ago, people. Like, that was a great testimony. That's a great thing. But that was 30 years ago, man. Like, Jesus is a grown man. He takes care of himself now. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. That's all pretty cool. But now it feels like, boy, this is kind of the grind of life. We're just kind of in what we're in. And so this question, you know, where does he get this wisdom from? Really, let me just kind of finish that thought, right? Where does he get this wisdom? Because it can't be anything special. Where does he get this the power to do these things? I mean, it can't be God working in our lives. It can't be that God would show up in such a powerful way in this obscure little town. No, it can't be that. That's what's going on here. In Matthew's dialogue, he gives us this, and I want us to understand, Nazareth used Jesus' origin story to disqualify him. You know, they said, we know where he came from, and you think God's going to work through that? The Virgin Mary, yeah, okay, and Joseph, and escaping to Egypt, yeah, that was pretty wild, but they've been here for a while now. We know who they are. So he can't be that. I want to encourage you this morning. Some of you have experienced that in your own life. Never minimize the mustard seed that's growing in your life. Never minimize the yeast that God is using, though very, very small, to begin to transform an entire life. Like, never underestimate what God's, you know, maybe where you've been, and you're not overly proud of the past, but understand, like, that is not where you are in Christ or in your future. Right? Like, never get bored of the treasure that you have found. This is what Jesus has been saying over and over. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like over and over and over. Never use your origin story to disqualify yourself. God is never doing insignificant work in your life. Yeah, it may seem like a mustard seed. Yeah, it may seem like yeast. But it will grow into something incredible because God is the one at work there. See, when we do it, it's the same mistake that Nazareth is making, just the opposite direction. We know where we've been, therefore I can't. We disqualify ourselves. His origin story was too ordinary to explain what he was really doing. Ours feels like we're too disqualified to really explain how God could use us. See, neither is the point, really. Because the origin story only tells you where you started, not what God is going to be finishing with. I was thinking about this in my own life and thinking about high school and college years. And, you know, like, I wasn't a bully. It was just, you know, the rite of passage, what you did with all those guys in the locker room, you know? The wet towel whipping or whatever, right? It's just, you know, I was a freshman once. They did that to me, those seniors, right? Like, I was just kind of playing it back. Like, ah, you know, they'll be able to get those freshmen that went over there a senior. You know, like, I look back and, like, I mean, I wasn't a bully. I was pretty nice. I actually got to be the ASB president of my high school. I loved that. It was a great honor to do that. But, like, I look back and I was nasty to some people, though. And in fact, so much so that I've been convicted of that, to where I actually have written letters to people apologizing. To recognize, like, you know, what's the term? I took inventory of my life. And yeah, there's great things. And I'm so blessed to have a wife that's so gracious and forgiving, even still, right? And I look back then and I think about, you know, I may not be proud of those, you know, 20 years ago. Frankly, hey, I'm not proud of everything I did last week, right? Like, who am I kidding, you know? But those things don't disqualify us from being used by God. And so, yeah, you try to make amends. Yeah, you do the very best you can. But listen, like, you've had that conversation just like I've had that conversation. 20 years ago, your classmates or whoever, right? And it's like, you used to do that, and now you're a pastor? Whoa, there must be a God, you know? I believe right now, you know, I'm convinced. You used to do that, and you're an elder? You're in church leadership? Like, you're a Christian? What? Do you hear that? It's the same phrase. It's the same sentence that Jesus was hearing. Isn't he just a carpenter's son? I don't want anyone to ever hold you hostage because of your past. I don't want anyone to ever say, well, this is where you've been. I think about small towns. I mean, this is the classic. Like, maybe you moved here to get away from some of the craziness. Maybe you're the fifth generation crazy. Right? Like, you know, small towns are like that, aren't they? Right? You know, sometimes you don't get too far from home, and it's like, wow, okay, you know, you got that right last name, or you got the thing, and it's like that the legendary moments, and it's like that just carries through because great-great-great-grandpappy did something crazy, and now all of a sudden the whole family's wild. I mean, I don't know if that fits, but it's just like, I mean, this is the kind of thing where you get stuck in this train of thought. But the gospel doesn't ever hold us hostage. Jesus never holds us hostage to those things. There's an opportunity for grace and mercy and the opportunity. In fact, what I love about the New Testament is Paul actually addresses this very thing to the Corinthian church. Do you know what he says to the Corinthian church? Here, check this out. All right? So he says, some of you were once like that. Now, we're not going to look at all the context. I'll just give you can read it for yourself if you want. Where he goes right before he says this, he's talking about cheaters. He's talking about being sexually immoral. He's talking about idol worshiping, being greedy, drunkard, slander, swindlers, all of it. He's got a file on those nasty little Corinthian church people. He's got a file, and he's listing that file. Remember this? Some of you were like that. But then he brings the gospel in. And he says, don't you forget, though, that you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Amen? Like, this is the gospel. Yeah, you were that. You were that snotty little high school. Yeah, you were that crazy college person. But don't forget, in the name of Jesus, you've been cleansed. You've been made holy. You've been made right with God, not because of anything you've done, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. See, one of these words is declaring the old thing is done being true about you. Would you hear that? The thing that you came here a little concerned about, a little nervous about, the thing that you ran from, you moved to the county thinking no one's going to find out about this. Listen, that word is saying that's no longer true about you. And then Paul says, these three other words are being declared over your life by the name of Jesus. Okay, this is the gospel truth. This is the transformation. This is what the yeast is doing. This is what the little mustard seed is at work doing. This is the opportunity. This is the parables. This is like what Jesus is getting at here is relaying all of this, and it's because of the power of Jesus' name by the Spirit of our God. So never allow people to hold you hostage because of your past. We were a new creation in Christ. Now Matthew goes back to the neighbors and you know, okay, just the carpenter's son, and yeah, we know the family, we know this. And part of the reason why I want us to understand that is because as we move into the rest of the neighbors, Matthew does reveal their heart to us. I'm not making speculation here. Here's what he says. He says, they were offended and refused to believe in him. Yeah, we were pretty amazed about what he was doing. We're pretty amazed at what he's teaching. But we will not, we're not even going to believe. We're offended that Jesus would come up in here and start declaring these kinds of things as if he had some kind of authority to do that. Notice this isn't the Pharisees. We've been kind of harping on the Pharisees. We get through these chapters and we see a lot of these teachers of religious law and the Pharisees and all these officials going against Jesus. This isn't that. This is his neighbors. All right, this is some of those people that were in the synagogue that day hearing from Jesus. All right, this is the townspeople. He's just a carpenter's son. Just merely, nothing more. Don't get too excited. And these names show up in their evidence of why they're arguing against who Jesus really is. You ever ask the question, why did they do that? Why did they do that? I think to put it in a simple way, I think that they needed to shrink Jesus. They needed to shrink Jesus. Listen, it's more comfortable to shrink Jesus to a size we can manage. Like, that's true with us. Like, luck and coincidence is way easier to handle than the work of God in our life for some people. Right? Like, listen, there's a square peg. Jesus is that square peg, but they had a round hole. And that was not working. It was like they tried to, I got the idea. All we have to do is shave off the edges, and then it'll fit. Yeah, that'll work. And so, yeah, we can call him a good teacher. Yeah, he's a really good mascot for our community. He put Nazareth on the map, baby. You know, like, yeah. He's generally a really good therapist, right? Some of us use him for that. How about this? He's always good for a last resort. You know what I mean? Like, he's always got a little like, oh yeah, God, I've tried everything. Here we go. And we're okay with Jesus in that kind of frame. As long as he stays there and in that lane that I'm comfortable with him in, then okay, fine. He can be the Son of God and he can do that. But to be the Lord of my life, that's a step too far. It was certainly a step too far for his neighbors. And I think that goes into what even John was talking about this morning. Familiarity doesn't produce faith. It produces assumptions. Like you ever have that where, like, you're familiar with somebody, but maybe you haven't seen them for a while, and it's like you don't really know them? I think it was my grandparents. I might be butchering this, but my grandma was telling me that their dentist, they don't use him anymore, but his dentist was Napoleon Dynamite's dad. It's like, that's random, right? But it's like, hey, that's cool. Like, that's a claim to fame right there. Let's do it. So, like, you know, she was real proud about that. You knew somebody from 20 years ago. They knew you. You knew them. But guess what? They're probably not the same person. Like, if we're not careful, we begin to make bad assumptions on things that we thought we were really familiar with. And I think that's what I'm getting at, right? Nazareth had all the right information, but none of the relationship. Their file wasn't wrong, it was incomplete, and they weren't willing to add more to the file to bring clarity to who Jesus really was. Do we ever do that? Have you ever assumed something about Jesus, and then he didn't do the thing that you thought he was going to do? The thing that you were working so hard for and you thought Jesus was right there, and all of a sudden it didn't exactly work the way you thought it was supposed to work out? The way that you planned it was supposed to go? I just ask because I think it's time we got to examine our own pulse and faith. Let me ask you this. When was the last time Jesus surprised you? Like really think about that. When was the last time that God did a work in your life that you did not expect? And I think it's worth considering that question, because then we get to figure out, like, is Jesus really, do we have him all figured out, or is he still at work? Is he still doing things that we didn't expect or even really ask for, and yet these things are continuing to play out? I think when we do that, right, this next phrase helps us understand that his neighbors were amazed in the morning, offended by lunch, and Jesus says, look, that's why a prophet is honored everywhere else except in his own hometown and among his own family. Let's keep asking questions. You ever wonder, like, what were they actually offended about? Like, what, like, I think about the hometown hero, right? You know, in our first ministry, last name Hubbard, I forgot, he was an NFL player. A little bitty town, 2,000 people, but he made it to the NFL. And his family came back to the county and then, like, built the Hubbard Field, right? So he's like the hometown hero, right? He built the football field, new stadium, and, like, it's this great thing, right? Of course, that's been several decades ago, right? The football field's probably in some repair, but I just remember, like, that was a big deal. And so we celebrate. They were like, hometown hero, yeah. You and I, we probably get excited about when somebody from here does something big and great, and it's like, yeah, like, that's awesome. That's one of the reasons we love about the county. But see, this is a day in culture that wasn't the case. See, like, while they were deeply offended, I think there's three layers to it. One is a category problem. Like, they had a complete file, and it was accurate, it just wasn't finished. And it was, frankly, 30 years old. He had the wisdom and the power, and so he was going to be doing all these things, but it just didn't fit with what they were thinking, and so they rejected the evidence that they had. I think that another layer to it is, it was a self problem. Because listen, and you can understand, you can appreciate this. If they're wrong about who Jesus is, that meant things would have to change. You know how change goes in a small town. That meant publicly changing how they treated him and how they gave him authority. And I think this third thing, really, it's an honor problem. And again, this is what I was saying, is like, we think about, like, oh yeah, you earned it. Hey, you've earned your honor. You deserve it. But in this culture, it's assigned to you. And you carry whatever your parents gave you. And so honor is about, well, that's why they kept saying, he's only a carpenter's son. Carpentry is like way down here. All right? Like, carpentry is like basic. And yeah, they probably helped Joseph out and paid a little bit extra and tipped him well to make sure he could get the table sold, or, you know what I mean? Like, they were not some well-to-do family that Jesus came from. He was a carpenter's son, and that meant low status. But as soon as he shows up in the synagogue teaching these things and performing these miracles, it's like, instead of like, oh, that's really cool, it's like, now it's a status grab. Who do you think you are, Jesus, showing up and teaching this to it? Who do you think you are performing these kinds of miracles? Like, what? You get in your place, boy. Like, you don't even know who you are. You forgot that you're a carpenter's son. We know your sisters by name. We know your brothers. We know what, we got all the stuff on you, Jesus. So yeah, they were amazed, but they were way too familiar for it to ever really sink in. And I think that's why Jesus answers the way he does, because, you know, a prophet is only honored elsewhere except for his hometown. See, they weren't confused about Jesus. I think they were threatened by him. A.T. Robertson, who is a Greek scholar who spent his life in this text, put it like this, and I think in one sentence, I appreciate this. It was unpardonable for Jesus not to be commonplace like them. It was unpardonable. His only sin was not being ordinary. Some of you feel the same way. Some of you have been trying to take the right steps. Some of you have been trying to make amends. Maybe some of you have been trying to pursue Christ. And you got these people that are on the fringes, maybe even friends or family, that are like, who do you think you are? Do you not know what family you came from? Who do you think you are? I know what you did in high school. I know what you did in college. Who do you think you are? I think you're forgiven for that. Who do you think you are, being a Christian all goody-two-shoe on Sunday mornings? You know, like, this is the rub. This is the challenge. This is exactly what Jesus was dealing with here. That's why I say, don't let anyone hold you hostage to your past. The gospel will never do that. You've been cleansed. You've been made holy. You're in right standing with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And because that's how people responded to Nazareth, Matthew says, and so he did only a few miracles there because of their unbelief. This is the last verse in the chapter. This is it. This is where Matthew ends this section. See, he wasn't powerless in Nazareth. He was unwelcome. And that's the whole difference. Not that Jesus couldn't. There was a town that wouldn't. And just like 1,070 people walked past one of the greatest musicians of all time and a $3.5 million Stradivarius, nothing was wrong with the man. Nothing was wrong with the man with the violin. Everyone was just too much of in a hustle. Everyone was too busy. They were too familiar with what was going on to really bother and take notice. Except a few. Let's review that last verse again. Except a few. He did do a few miracles. There were a few. There was a handful that actually heard that sermon in the synagogue and were amazed, and not just amazed, but then responded to Jesus. There were a few people that said yes to Jesus, that he could be maybe something divine, something very special, sent by God to do some incredible things in this little bitty town. I love that. And though we kind of take that as a negative, I want to highlight it in a positive, that though despite all the friction, there were some that responded. There were some that had a different posture toward Jesus. And so I want to leave you with a question this morning. Where are you calling it a coincidence? Like, what has God been doing in your life that you've been filling in with, really, it's just luck or coincidence? Maybe it's a small thing. It's that mustard seed thing. It's that thing that is almost too little to mention. The door that opened, the person who called, the thing that you keep kind of saying, it just works out. It's fine. It's okay. I want to challenge us this morning. Would we consider, and just consider this, have we been standing in front of evidence that we're simply reclassifying? What things is God doing in your life that perhaps you've just been simply overlooking? Don't take the heart of Nazareth to say, that's just Jesus. It's just nothing special. We know his mom. Don't expect much. I'm gonna change that phrase for us. Don't say just Jesus, say only Jesus. Because there is no one. There is nothing else. Nothing added, nothing subtracted. The reason I say nothing added is because I'm not asking you to get your life cleaned up before you come to Jesus. I'm not asking that you get some hyper-spiritual, better morality, a better version of yourself together before you finally come to the cross. There's no entrance requirements. Those few in Nazareth didn't bring anything. They just came. This is the gospel invitation. But I also say nothing subtracted, because he may be the square peg and we're not going to shave anything off of him. All right, Jesus, I'm offering you the Jesus that the Bible says Jesus is. I'm offering you not just a good teacher, not just a nice guy, not just somebody who could be a mascot for your life. I'm inviting you into the Jesus that the Bible says, Lord, that he is risen, and he is worth everything a man owns. Maybe today you are among some of the few that begin to hear it, that begin to respond, that begin to know and take your next steps in becoming more and more like Jesus. Your origin story, yes, that's where you started. It is not where you're going to end. Remember Paul, remember Corinthians. Yeah, maybe you were a cheat, maybe you were sexually immoral, maybe you're an idol worshiper, maybe you are greedy, maybe you struggle with drunkenness and slandering and swindling, but that's not who you are. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, you've been cleansed, you've been made holy, and you are made right with Jesus when you call upon the name of the Lord. That is what happens when we call upon the name of the Lord. So I just want to invite you, maybe some of you this morning have been wrestling with that, and maybe you're ready to make a statement of faith. Maybe some of you this morning have made a statement of faith, but you've never taken those steps of walk in baptism before. You know, we talked about Church of the Lake, that's coming up, but we do it anytime. We'll fill up this baptistry this afternoon. Like, I don't care. All right, we want to walk in obedience. We want to publicly proclaim where we stand with Jesus. And maybe you're here just simply needing prayer, because maybe you got too many people like the Nazarenes that are holding you back. Love a chance to pray with you, or one of our elders to pray with you. Maybe there's some things you're just challenged with in life and you'd love an opportunity for prayer. We'll want to do that today. However the Spirit leads to respond, that's what I want. We're going to sing a closing song, and afterward, of course, we have the potluck. And so no one's in a hurry to leave. There's plenty of food. So stick around. Let's pray and let's talk together. God in heaven, I want to thank you for this morning that we have a chance to just, man, sit in your word and such a relatable text to so many of our lives. And I love being able to preach this text into a small town that knows and understands some of those small town dynamics. And Lord, I just humbly lay everyone before you in that way. Lord, that maybe there are things that we're not proud of that sort of we can't seem to get away from. But Lord God, you are not holding that over us. The gospel is so much bigger than anything in our past. And Lord God, I pray that if maybe there are things in our life that we need to be forgiven of, that maybe we haven't just totally surrendered to you, today's the day. Lord, today's the day because you are enough. That we are among the few that would say yes. That we are among the few that would actually respond to the gospel and to recognize your lordship in our lives. That we believe who you are, what the Bible says you are. That you are Savior of the world. And you have come the distance from heaven to earth, not just to make us better people, but to actually save a wretch like me. And Lord God, I pray that you would just move us, Lord, by your Spirit, fill us up, encourage us, strengthen us. But also, Lord, I pray that you would move us to response. Lord God, if that's for some of us the very first time to respond to the gospel, Lord, I invite everyone to do that. Pray your Holy Spirit would begin to do some work there. And Lord, I pray for those, you were baptized, Lord, as an example for us to follow. And I just humbly say, Lord, in Acts 2:38, Peter declared, come be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Lord God, today we have the opportunity to respond to that. And Lord, I just ask that you be with those who are facing so many challenging things in their season of life. Lord, bring life, bring encouragement, bring a bold faith and hope to their situations. And we pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And all the church said, amen.